Nothing like showing up on time. Okay, well, good morning, all. I've been praying that the Lord will send us out from this camp encouraged and filled up and ready to go back and live joyfully and successfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm looking forward to this time this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you would. Excuse me. First Samuel chapter 1. Thank you very much. Okay, verse number 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Father, we want to bow before you and again just ask in simplicity that you would have your way in this auditorium. Lord, that which needs to be done in this auditorium, I have not even the slightest ability to accomplish. That which needs to be done in all of the families here, that which needs to be done in the local churches that are represented at this camp this week, that which desperately needs to be done amongst the bride of Christ as a whole in North America. Father, only a God like you can address these things. Only a God like you can bring a wonderful solution to these things. Lord, I read my Bible and I see some generations that loved you and sought after you, the other generations, more generations that did not. We ask of you this day that you would use this message and that you would use your word as a whole and use your spirit powerfully amongst your people, that this generation would be a generation of pure love for you, focused zeal for you, that we would honor Jesus Christ and love Jesus Christ and revere Jesus Christ in our lives and in our homes and in our assemblies. That we would be quick to confess anything and everything that is robbing Him of glory, hindering our fellowship with You. Father, we cry out to You because You're the only hope that we have. Please take this time this morning. Help us to learn from Your servant of old. Lord, we pray that You would help us to be a people that pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. If you're looking for a title, you could jot down Giving Birth to a Work of God. Giving birth to a work of God. And we're just going to look at this example. Obviously, Hannah is praying here. And so we're going to make observations of this text and seek to learn from her example. Observation number one is verse number 10. Let's read it again. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. So observation number one in my outline, point number one, she was burdened unto anguish over barrenness. She was burdened unto anguish over barrenness. I know this isn't a happy question. I've been asking that the Lord will encourage you. I really have. Do you come from local assemblies, local churches that are barren? I know not all of you do. Praise God. I know that not all of you do. I already told you this week that my assembly back home, Topeka Gospel Chapel, that we were fruitless and we were barren. And that troubled us. And we prayed about it, and the Lord sent His servant. And we prayed about it, and the Lord sent His servant. And we prayed about it, and the Lord sent His servant. And we prayed about it, and the Lord sent His servant. And in our feebleness, in our fear, in our trembling, literally, our trembling, we obeyed Him and walked forward, and He brought us out of barrenness, out of fruitlessness, into fruitfulness. Now, my earnest prayer for Topeka is that what we've seen so far would be the littlest spark compared to the fire that we're asking for. There is always a temptation to settle down and say, ha ha ha, praise God, let's enjoy life, right? That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, you're reigning as kings before the time. That's why he said that, right? Because it's a temptation. We live in a country where we reign as kings, and it's so easy to settle down, especially after spiritual victory. But just for your benefit, really, that's really not the first reason. For the glory of Jesus Christ, and then for your benefit, do you come from local churches? Do you represent local churches that are fruitless or barren? And then I'll ask it a different way, too. I know we have different scopes. We have different burdens. We have different things that the Lord has given us to do and to carry. But I'll go ahead and ask it. I don't know. I can hardly help myself. Do you see enough of the North American Bride of Christ to see that the Bride of Christ in North America is largely a barren bride? That we're not fruitful for the glory of our God the way that we should be. So let me just ask you this. How do you respond to that right now? Is it a burden to your heart? In Isaiah, he rebukes his people over barrenness. Now I know I have to be careful, and I want to be careful. Because there are seasons, right? Would I criticize the missionary that goes over and labors for 5 years and has never seen a convert? Would I criticize that man? No, right? Because year six, according to so many stories I've read, everything goes, right? And the gospel just spreads beautifully, and you say, hey, praise God. So I know we have to be careful. But barrenness is an issue that God chooses to address, and He records it. He gives us many tools in His Word to identify it and to deal with it. And much of the barrenness amongst the people of God today is because we're grieving the Spirit of God. We're quenching the Spirit of God. So we see a lack of power amongst the people of God, and we see a lack of fruit amongst the people of God. So I know it takes wisdom to apply these things, and I do want to be careful. This woman, Hannah, was fruitless. She was barren. She saw that as a problem, and very obviously in this passage, she was broken over that barrenness. It was a disgrace to her to be barren. it's a disgrace to us to be barren. I've watched and prayed, and I remember in my early 20s, I would hear man after man after man saying, oh, I want to be careful. I'm just going to say what the Lord gave me to say, and I'm going to trust the Spirit of God to sort it out. I heard man after man after man say, I have a heart for small assemblies. I have a heart for small assemblies. I have a heart for small assemblies. And as a young guy, I would even parrot that. I would say, I have a heart for small assemblies. You know, and I was just responding to what I heard these mature brothers saying. One thing I've realized along the way is that some assemblies are small because it's where God has them in a particular season. Some assemblies are small because there are issues in the assembly that they will not address. They're fruitless and they're barren. And for whatever reason, they're stuck right there. Now, again, I'm not trying to be hard on God's people. It's just the reality of it. There is a barrenness. There is a fruitlessness that is absolutely rebuked by the Word of God that we should be ashamed of. She was ashamed. And I'm not saying she should have been, but she was. She was grieved. She was burdened unto anguish over her barrenness. And so I'll just say a couple things. We're not here yet. This is just my simple observation, right? This is not a thus saith the Lord. This is an observation of Scott. If you want to throw this out, go ahead. But this is my observation that we're not here yet. We're not broken over barrenness. We're not weeping over barrenness. In some cases, we even have a theology that justifies our barrenness. Hopefully, Jesus Christ will come back soon. Now, of course, I mean, I believe that wholeheartedly. If he came back today, I would not argue. That would be such a massive joy. But we can explain away our spiritual fruitlessness. I told you the story of Topeka, how he brought us out of fruitlessness into fruitfulness. The same thing happened in my life over a love for the lost. And it was the same exact time. Dwayne Brown came through and he said, I think we're not out there loving them because we love ourselves, or telling them about Christ because we love ourselves more than we love them. And I had to go home all by myself. After we prayed corporately that night, I went home all by myself and I went down into my office and I said to the Lord, you have vividly shown me today that I do not think about the lost the way that you do. I do not even come close to caring about the lost the way that you do. I do not look upon the multitudes the way that you do. Now, please notice, I'm not talking about being a spiritually gifted evangelist. I am not a spiritually gifted evangelist. But I want to think like Christ. I think we could all agree on that, couldn't we? I want to look upon things like Christ. I want to fellowship in his sufferings. I want to bear his burdens. However he looks at things, I want to look at things. I want to hate what he hates, and I want to love what he loves. And so I basically said, I'm not like your son. Would you please change me to be like your son? And if any of this was of me, I wouldn't tell the story. But it's been so obviously not me that I joyfully tell you that the Lord did that. It was not instantaneous. But in a slow transforming process over weeks and months, the Lord did that. I went to Six Flags over Texas with my family about a year and a half ago. We were down in Texas. We had a free day. We went to Six Flags. And I did my best to be a good husband. Today was a wonderful gift from the Lord. It was a blessing, right? I love being with my family. I love enjoying things with my family. And half of the day was just that. And then I'm happy to tell you, half of the day was miserable torture. They would go off to the bathroom and I would sit down on a bench and I would sit there and I would purposely look at my shoes. Because if I looked up, I would see hundreds of people walking by me and I would say, Lord, how are we supposed to reach them? How can we reach them? And I know people are fond of saying, brother, one at a time. And I know that, and amen to that. And I thank God for every person that's out there representing Jesus Christ. And I make myself do that. I talk to people at gas stations. I talk to people on airplanes. I hand tracks and CDs in through drive-through windows. And I'm not saying that I'm good at it or certainly not even close to perfect at it. But I've prayed and worked to develop a lifestyle of evangelism. I agree with all that. But I'm looking at 530 million people that need to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ at a task that is so big that only an omnipotent God can do it. And I look out at these multitudes, thousands of people riding rides, laughing, screaming at their kids. Does that ever break your heart? Somebody brought their kids to our day camp this summer in Topeka just weeks ago and was just yelling, not at the top of his lungs, yelling at his son, "Shut up, shut up." Right? Every question, this little boy, he would come up and, you know, and he would tug. And I know kids can drive you crazy, right? I mean, I know that that's true, right? But the way he was dealing with it, "Shut up, shut up." Boy, I know you know this feeling. Oftentimes at the end of a week of camp, you do not want to send kids back to their homes, right? It's miserable to send them back at times. All I want you to notice is that she was burdened unto anguish over barrenness. My observation is that we are not here yet. In Genesis chapter 30, Rachel says, "Give me children lest I die." That's a burden. That's a burden over barrenness. And so my point of application for point number one is simple. Are you willing to be burdened? Are you willing to be burdened? Just a simple question. Do you want to feel about the loss the way that Jesus Christ does? And I'm not talking about emotion. I'm not trying to encourage emotion. I'm just trying to encourage looking at things the way Christ does. Feeling about things the way Christ does. Jesus Christ wept over the city of Jerusalem. Do you remember that? Luke chapter 19. What a beautiful Savior we have. I want to be like Him. Okay, observation number two in the text, verse number 7. This may be the most important observation of the text. Verse number 7. So it was year after year. I would encourage you to highlight that thought. Year after year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Observation number two in my outline is she waited for years. And I have that underlined in my text. All this talk about prayer all this week, this is where I'm going before God. This is what I am inviting you to before God. This is the direction that the living God, the Lord of hosts, we'll talk more about that in just a second, from this passage. This is the direction that the living God has given me, and that I am eagerly, on behalf of Jesus Christ, inviting the people of God to. And it's so important that we understand this. Do I hope before the living God that you will leave this camp this week with a deep burden for prayer? I don't just hope that. I earnestly pray that. If there's the slightest thought in your head, okay, we haven't been praying, I'm going to go home and we're going to pray, and then the Lord's just going to make everything right, right? Just like that. If there's the slightest thought in your head that prayer is a shortcut to the life that you want, that's a disaster waiting to happen. Prayer is a burden. Prayer is an anguish. Prayer is a labor. Prayer is a work. She waited for years in this passage. You can notice it right in the passage. In verse 10, she prayed. In verse 12, she continued praying. In verse 15, she poured out her soul. In my experience, this is what it's like. I'm not expecting everybody's experience will be like mine, but in my experience, you get a burden for prayer, you start to obey, you pray. And then at some point, you continue praying. And that's a different kind of a challenge. And it takes a commitment to do that, to continue praying. And then as it goes along, the burden grows greater. In fact, I even pull back at times from my office because I don't want to feel the weight of 530 million souls. As we enjoy this day, 10,000 of them will die. And as you go along, eventually, she pours out her soul to the Lord. And I'm just saying that in my experience, that's what it's like. There's an increase in intensity. In verse number 8, she weeps. In verse number 10, she weeps in anguish. In verse number 8, she's in grief. In verse number 10, she's in bitterness of soul. Simply put, there's an easily observable increase in intensity throughout this passage that leads to a giving birth to a fresh work of God. That's what I'm inviting you to. I'm inviting you to weep. I'm inviting you to be burdened. I'm inviting you to labor. I'm inviting you to a harder life than not feeling these things. I'm inviting you to all of this. Eagerly, joyfully inviting you. Now, to be fair, I'm inviting you to enjoy Jesus Christ more than you've ever enjoyed Him before. I'm inviting you to enjoy that quiet place with the most delightful person in the entire universe more than you ever have before. I'm inviting you to experience grace in a deeper way than you have before, to see the disgusting nature of your sin, but also the beautiful nature of God's grace, that He sits on a throne of grace, ready to dispense grace when you need it. I'm learning about that these days. The tangible reality that He will dispense grace when you need it. The process of the intensity growing is a part of the journey. And it finally comes to the point in this passage where she says, if you will give me a male child, a man child, I will give him to you. She didn't start out there. She started out noticing that she was barren. She started out being bothered by the fact that she was barren. She at some point went to the Lord over the fact that she was barren. She at another point kept going to the Lord over the fact that she was barren. Eventually, she's pouring out her soul to the Lord in anguish, and she says, I don't want this for me, I want this for you. That's a beautiful heart, isn't it? People say, why do you want revival? It's been a journey. I want revival for the glory of Jesus Christ. I want revival so that the bride will confess her adultery and return to the bridegroom. She says, if you give me, if I can give birth to this next work of God, that's Samuel, by the way, right? Then I will give him to you. That's a beautiful, beautiful heart. I know a group of elders in North America that have been praying for revival for 10 years. It's encouraging to me. When you read about revival, you never read about revival. To my experience, literally never read about revival, either biblically or in church history, that is not preceded by prayer. And so a group of men that have been willing to labor before God, they're elders. By the way, I know I've said this. I love it when spiritual leaders lead spiritually. It's one of the most encouraging things in my life when I see spiritual leaders leading spiritually. They're laboring before the Lord for the next work of God. I think things like that are a great story waiting to happen. I already told you about Spanish Wells and the prayer that preceded that. So let me simply say this, point of application for point number 2. Are you willing to labor for years? Prayer is not a shortcut to the life that you want. Don't leave here thinking that. We are called to prayer. We're exhorted to prayer. We're to continue earnestly in prayer. We're to be serious about prayer. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to partner with people in prayer. And I'm barely scratching the surface with those 4 exhortations from the New Testament. The Scripture is resoundingly clear about this subject. So are you willing to labor for years? One thing that I want people to know, you can ask the Lord if He wants you to be a part of this or not. I would consider it a huge privilege, and I mean for you. There's so much joy and so much liberty in these kinds of prayer meetings. I want all the people of God to experience it. Twice a year, connected to the tail end of the Midwest Men's Bible Study, we have a regional day of prayer. It's coming up in just a few weeks. Now, I know that there are practical, tangible realities to these things. Like some of you, many of you, most of you, can't physically make it. And I understand that. Start your own regional prayer meeting where you are. Well, what we do is we weave prayer into the Midwest Men's Bible Study. And then Saturday is set aside only for prayer. And we do prayer and fasting. Now, if you're diabetic and you need to bring food, that's fine. We could care less. We want you to come, and we want you to sneak away and grab food. The point is we're not cooking, right? We come together to seek God. And so we set aside the day for prayer and for fasting. And I told you, I laid in my bed before the first one saying, Lord, they're not going to come. They're not going to come. They're not going to come. And they didn't. As a whole, they didn't come. One young man, if I remember, that's not fair. Probably five or six people from our assembly came. But I remember one young man came that day. And he left bearing the testimony. That was the most thrilling time of corporate prayer of my life. And he went home and he wrote an email to our entire assembly. And he said, okay, the next one's in 6 months. Don't miss it. Right? That wasn't me. That was him spontaneously. We have three elders in Topeka. Early on, none of them were coming, and I'm not criticizing. Last time, one of them came, and I turned around in my seat, and I looked, and I saw him about 10 minutes into session number one. And on the inside, I just went, yes. And because and it's not because I'm trying to pull on them. It's because I want the blessing for them. And so we had our first session of prayer. I don't remember how long this is. Maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours. I don't remember. We ended our first session of prayer. We take a little break for people to use the restroom and whatever else. And I stood up and I walked back. And he stood up too. And he just had this look on his face like this. Just this wide-eyed look. And I said, well, what'd you think? And he said, I can't believe the intensity of the prayer. I don't remember who this was. You may be sitting in this audience, but it was you. Yeah, we were talking about the men's Bible study down in Georgia, right? And you said, and this is what everybody says when they come to these. You said, I enjoy the Bible study very much. But you said, but these weren't your words, but your thought was basically the highlight, the overwhelming highlight was the time of prayer, right? And that's what everybody says, right? I used to say 50% of the blessing is the time in God's Word. 50% of the blessing is the fellowship and prayer. I really couldn't accurately say that anymore. I'm one of the two moderators for the study, right? And we absolutely believe in this book. And we do not want to decrease in our investment or our holding up of this book or the value of this book. But the burden is deeply prayer. And the men that come over and over again, they say, I've never prayed like that before. When we started our first evangelistic Bible study in Topeka, people are like sheep. We're all like sheep. We're timid. And we knew this. And we were all scared. And we saw it as so essential. The people of God are moving out this, right? We're just timid little sheep. And so we're moving out. And we saw it as so essential that we had two guys that were going to lead the study in a home. And then we called the Christians to come and pray. It was Thursday night. The study goes from 7 to 8. So we were going to meet at the chapel at 6:45 and pray all the way through to 8:15. So while people are driving to the study, we're praying. While they're driving home, we're praying. And all during the study, we're praying. So they're on the front lines leading the study. Three out of the four of those people that eventually settled into that first study came to know the Lord. Praise God. And we would get together at the chapel and pray. Now, I'm just telling you history. I do not understand why it is what I'm about to tell you. We would meet corporately and pray on Wednesday night. We have always believed in that. I'm not saying this is right, and I'm not saying we're doing it right. But our conviction in Topeka is that anything that you let compete with prayer wins. And so on Wednesday nights, all we do is pray. That's it. All we do is pray. We meet to seek God in prayer. Okay, so that's the purpose of our meeting on Wednesday nights. You get together, you meet, you've got largely the similar group of Christians, a little bigger, in fact, on Wednesday night, and you seek God. You get together on Thursday night for a focused prayer meeting, laboring for those on the front lines doing that evangelistic study. And we said multiple times, why is there so much liberty on the Thursday night prayer meeting that we don't experience on the Wednesday night prayer meeting? Now, I'll say it again. I do not know why. I don't understand why. Those of you that are older, wiser, maybe you do. I don't know why. But the same thing is true of the regional prayer meetings that we've been having for some time now. There is a joyful, incredible liberty in those prayer meetings of seeking God. And it's just something I want the people of God to experience. Now, I have a caution. In my mind, I have a caution. If someone comes to those prayer meetings seeking an experience, I'm not sure that you'll get it, right? I mean, if you just come thinking, hey, this is awesome, right? I like good movies. I like roller coasters, right? I've never experienced this, right? I'm going to go. I'm not sure that you'll get it. But and maybe someday the Lord will show me with more clarity why this is. But there is a thrilling liberty in a focused, purposed prayer meeting like that, seeking the Lord. So I'm just putting that out there. August 21st and 22nd is the Midwest Men's Bible Study. August 23rd is the Saturday, if I'm remembering these dates correctly. The Saturday is a focused time of prayer to seek God for the next great work of God in North America. And then I'll go ahead and tell you, on Sunday, and I know most people can't do this. I know it's a privilege to be able to do this. On Sunday, we're going to go to the meetings in the morning. We'll probably go out and grab lunch. And then somewhere around 2 o'clock, we're going to meet back at the chapel. And our plan is to pray from 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon through until about 2 o'clock on Monday afternoon. And we're just seeking God for the next great work of God in North America. And the joy to me is that every one of these that happens, it's growing. I'm not looking to numbers. I'm looking to the living God, the Lord of hosts, according to that passage. But it's a joy to me to watch the fire spread. We've got people coming from Southern California, people that want to Skype in, that can't physically come from Southern California, but they want to Skype and be a part of this all-night prayer meeting. People from Manitoba, I'm just trying to illustrate for you that the fire is spreading, and that is thrilling to my soul. 5 years ago, Mike Atwood and I would have said, we see a cloud the size of a man's hand. And today we see much more than that, and it's just a joy to me. I know before God that He is doing a work in our generation and in our day, and we are watching Him do that work. You know one thing that I find hugely encouraging? The Lord took me from having no burden about the lost, and He moved me. It was just a change of my heart by His supernatural power. And He moved me to the place where I weep over the 13,000 souls in Ottawa, Kansas, and I weep over the 530 million souls in North America. If He were not planning to do anything, then what He's done in my life is just cruelty. Does that make sense? It's been such a burden. I didn't used to have a burden. I asked the Lord for a burden. He gave me a burden, and then I discovered that's a burden. And it really is. It genuinely is. Like, there are times where I feel, never think, but there are times where I feel, I didn't used to have to bear this kind of a weight. But you do. I do not want to go back. But it is a weight that you bear. Point number three in the outline. Observation number three of the text. The Lord did exceedingly abundantly beyond all she could ask or think. He did exceedingly abundantly beyond all she could ask or think. Now, if you want to jot down in your notes, this is verse 19 to 28. I'm not going to read this for sake of time. What I would actually like to do is get through my points somewhat quickly and open this up for questions. But I'm not going to read this for sake of time. But basically, Samuel is born. Those of you, this would be the vast majority of you, maybe all of you, those of you that know the whole story of Samuel, Hannah had the privilege of giving birth to Samuel. She gave birth to the next great work of God in Israel. And really, that's the whole point that I want to draw from God's word. She asked for a man child, and she said, I will dedicate him to you, and she got a Samuel. Have you ever found your God to be this kind of God? You ask for this, and He gives you this. It's the kind of God that He is. He pours His blessing. He does exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. I think I'll leave that out. Okay, observation number four in the text. Observation number four. Hannah offered herself. Hannah offered herself. And look at verse number 11, if you would, with me. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Hannah said, I will go through the difficulty and discomfort of childbirth. Swollen feet, sleepless last trimester. Right? You could keep going. I'm not going to. But she said, I will go through the pain of childbirth, the discomfort of childbirth. I will be the vessel that you can use to give birth to the next great work of God. I got on a plane in Colorado Springs after the Workers and Elders Conference this last fall, and I had my missionary biography with me, and I was looking forward 2 hours on a plane, not looking for evangelistic opportunities. I wanted 2 hours to sit and read my missionary biography, and I sat down, and I opened up my book. I buckled in, opened up my book, and I made it about a paragraph into my book. Now, forgive me, I don't know a different way to say this, and I don't want to water down what the Lord is doing in my life, and I don't know a better way to say this, but the Spirit of God comes upon you at times in a unique way, in an urgent way, and I had to pray. It's funny, even language like that makes me a little uncomfortable, but that's exactly what happens. And so here I'm one paragraph into what I was hoping would be a two-hour journey of reading my book. And I kept my finger in the book and closed it. And I just bowed my head and I just started to pray for the people on the plane, for the people we were flying over. And then before long, and this is not an act of my will is the opposite. Before long, I'm weeping over the 530 million souls in North America that have to be reached. And I wept my way from Colorado Springs to Atlanta. A few minutes before we landed in Atlanta, I finally pulled my finger out of the missionary biography and gave up. And I pulled my phone out. It was on airplane mode, but I pulled my phone out and I pull up an email. I jot in 4 or 5 of my close friends, their names, to this email. And then I put subject line, "I'm tired of crying." And I wrote, I said, "I'm not tired of praying. I'm enjoying prayer more than I've ever enjoyed it before in my life. But I'm tired of crying." And maybe this was right, maybe this was wrong, maybe the Lord would rebuke me for it. But I just said, how am I supposed to go through my days? I told you, I pray with these 5 guys in the mornings. How am I supposed to go through my days every day feeling like I've started it by attending the funeral of a dearly loved one? You know that feeling? How you're just emotionally exhausted and drained after that kind of an experience? Day after day after day. I'm not tired of praying. I'm more encouraged than I ever have been before my life. I'm a baby in these things. I feel like a toddler playing in a baby pool on the beach next to the ocean. There's an ocean to enter into, but I'm splashing around in the toddler pool, enjoying myself. And it's a blessing. I didn't even used to be in the pool. But I'm looking forward to continuing on into God's ocean, knowing Him, walking with Him. You know the boldest thing I can think of? He tells us to boldly come before a throne of grace, right? You know the boldest thing that I can think of in my prayer life with the living God? I don't even know what it means to come boldly before a throne of grace. I come on the blood of Jesus Christ. I come as a son. I mean, I know these concepts, but honestly, I don't even know what that means to come boldly. I want the Lord to teach me that. But the boldest thing that I can think of right now, my earnest cry and desire and the boldest prayer request that I can think of is I want to be a friend of God. Abraham walked with God. He spoke to Moses as a man speaks to his friend face to face. I read in my Bible that he comes and he knocks, and that if any man will open the door, then he'll come into them and he'll sup with them and he'll fellowship with them. I find in my Bible that he's been chasing me, and the problem has not been his unwillingness to be intimate with me. It's been I hold myself back from intimacy with him. And so this is my prayer request these days. More than anything else in the world, more than I want revival, which, by the way, I know is the will of God. More than I want awakening, specifically Great Awakening 3, which I don't know if that's the specific will of God or not. I don't know. What I do know is that if Jesus Christ came back today, we would see the world's greatest revival of all time in the tribulational period. God is not done with revival. It's a lack of biblical understanding that leads to that kind of a concept. Hannah offered herself. So point of application for point number 4, are you willing to offer yourself? I'm trying to be open, honest, tell you as much as I know of what I'm inviting you to. Are you willing to offer yourself? The key phrase in verse 11, I will give. You could pray that if you so desire. I will give. By the way, anything the Lord invites you into, He will give you grace to get through. Isn't that a joy? I know it's scary. I know it's scary. The Christian life is scary. Letting go, praying, Lord, break me. Lord, get the most possible glory that you can get out of a little broken man like me. There's an element where we know enough to know, oh, that could really hurt. Anything that He calls us to, He will give us the grace to honor Him in. Amen? That gives me the liberty just to press on and try to run as quickly toward my Savior as I possibly can. Okay, one more observation, then I'm going to open it up for questions, for comments. There's much more wisdom. This is not false humility. There's much more wisdom in this room, in the audience, than there is in the platform. And so I'm just going to quickly say this last thing, and then I want to open this up. Okay, point number five. The religious leaders of her day saw her agony and misunderstood it. It's just an observation. Verse 12 and 13. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. You know, early on in the process, I'm not wrestling with this so much anymore, but early on in the process, these things started happening to me. And I thought, am I crazy? I actually asked a couple close friends at one point. I described these things to them and I said, am I crazy? You tell me if I'm crazy. I sat in my office. A message was recommended to me by Mike Atwood and I clicked on it in my office. And I sat in my office just bawling like a little child because the guy that was preaching on my computer was saying and describing the exact things that the living God is bringing me through. That was such a joy and a comfort to me. The religious leaders of her day, they saw her anguish of soul and it was identified as something completely different than what it was. You could talk in so much depth. Eli was blind. There was no sight. There's no vision. He was a fat old man that couldn't see. His kids were immoral. They were selfish. You could keep going, talking, drawing parallels. You could, whatever, and I don't want to. But he misunderstood her anguish. And so my point of application for point number five is very pointed. Will you pray with me that if and when the Spirit of God, well, He is moving now. I don't even like the way I'm saying that. But will you pray with me, I don't know a better way to say it, that if and when the Spirit of God moves in our generation, that I don't like this word, but the religious leaders of our day will recognize it for what it is. Will you pray that with me? All I'm doing is seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm seeking the living Word of God in the written Word of God. Now, I'll tell you right up front, I'm failing at this, right? I'm failing. But I'm purposing to read through the New Testament every month. I'm not quite making that pace. With our traveling schedule and all the rest of it, I'm not making that pace. But I'm purposing that. What I'm doing is seeking the living Word of God in the written Word of God. I know that that's the right goal. I know it is. If anything that I'm saying is making you uncomfortable, then please hear, that is what I'm doing. To the best of my ability, with the help of an omnipotent God, I'm seeking the living Word of God through the written Word of God. She cries out to the Lord of hosts. Two times in this passage, the Lord of hosts. That means Lord of armies. Isn't that beautiful? What kind of a God did Hannah need? She needed a God that was powerful, right? She needed the Lord of the armies to rise up on her behalf and to come and to work on her behalf. And He did. He resoundingly did. In the Old Testament scriptures, three times I wrestled over, how do you even say this to the living God respectfully? Three times they say to the Lord in three different places, wake up and vindicate your name. Wake up and help us. Wake up and do it again. I love those verses. Rise up. She calls out to the Lord of the armies. Okay, I'm going to be quiet. We have 10 minutes. I'm happy to close in prayer. I'm happy to dismiss you. Any questions? Any comments? I'm not here trying to give a good sermon. And I'm not. If there are disagreements, as long as it's done in an agreeable way, a Christ-like way, I'm 100% open to that. I'm a little boy amongst the people of God seeking a great Savior. And so anything, any questions, any comments, anything that's helped you, anything you're learning about prayer, any encouragement for the people of God as they go home.
In Pentecost, they thought they were drunk.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. Amen. I'm sorry? Yeah.
I know a brother who described his father as a Christian and uses God in many ways. He described his father as wanting to move his way around the throne. And I took that picture in my mind and just think about it. He knows his way around the throne.
Yeah, it's funny. You can tell, can't you? Right? You remember Boyd Nicholson? Yeah. Yeah. Like, I listened to him speak on prayer one time at a Rise Up, and everybody left that room saying that was the closest to the throne I've ever gotten in my life. Like, you could tell. He abided in that presence, and you could just tell, right? Yeah, so pray and keep praying. I'm not saying that to exalt a man, by the way. I'm not at all. He walked with his Savior, and you could tell that he walked with his Savior. Any other thoughts? If I could break in, I hope that this isn't offensive. I think what you're discussing is a little beyond the scope of what we can tackle in the next 4 minutes. And so I appreciate what you're saying. And that's definitely a passage that you have to wrestle with and honestly and humbly before the Lord decide when do these things apply, how do they apply, all of that. But if I could just cut you off at that point, what you're saying, I would say amen to. We have to humbly and honestly seek the Lord and apply those things for the glory of Jesus Christ, right? And if you want to keep talking, let's keep talking. I just want to open it up if I could. And I hope that that's not offensive. Brother.
sense the Lord's direction as we pray, and to, even as we pray it, get a verse or some biblical truth to emphasize. And it's been thrilling.
That's good. That's a good thought. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. There was a hand. Yes, brother.
Two statements that we've thought about this fast. One is pray about our prayerlessness. Mm-hmm. And the other one, we do the possible, God does the impossible. Mm-hmm. Put those two together and to His glory.
Amen. Amen.
Well, I just know from experience being on the field and so forth that if we're going to get anything done, it's because of passion for prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And a dedication to it. And it's not going to be a small, it's going to be a labor.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned the labor. Mm-hmm. Of prayer. And I'm just so encouraged that of all the sisters that have been, that pray for us.
Amen.
Pray for the work of the living God in around the world.
Mm-hmm.
And what a blessing it is. What an amazing thing that God chose this woman to teach us this lesson.
Mm-hmm.
And so many things we see, that how God chooses women to teach us lessons in the scriptures. I love it.
Amen. Yeah, very good. Okay, well, let me just close this way. This has very much been a process that I'm still in the middle of. Or I don't even know if I'm in the middle. Maybe I'm in the first 10% of. I'm actually hopeful that I'm in the first 10% of this process. And my guess is that many of you listen to these thoughts and your mind kind of swirls. Is that true? Right? There's a mystery to prayer that we're never going to understand. William MacDonald said, "I would rather pray than seek to solve all the mysteries of prayer." He'd rather obey God and seek God in prayer than seek to understand and wrap our heads around things that are bigger than us. But my encouragement in closing would be this. Pray, really, he said it. Pray about our praying. Seek God, you know, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray, sure. Lord, teach us when to pray, sure. But Lord, teach us to pray. So, okay, let's close. Father, we give you thanks for your love and grace. We give you thanks for this discussion. Father, we commit our way to you as we go forward, and we just want to close in that way. When we do the possible, you do the impossible. You're a God of miracles. You're a God of majesty. You're the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies. You do not lack any resource to accomplish what you put your good mind and heart to. And so we earnestly pray, Father, that you would teach us to pray. We pray about our praying, and we pray that you would help us to understand you. We are feeble. Our minds struggle and wrestle with these things. Father, we want the right goal, and we do not want anything that would lead us astray. Father, we consciously and purposefully seek after your Son, the living Word of God, through the written Word of God. We pray for your protection. We pray that you would keep us exactly on the right path as we seek after your Son. We pray that you would teach us and lead us on. We pray that you would burden the hearts of the Christians to seek you for the next work of God that is so desperately needed. We pray that you would help us to see like you enough that we would confess our barrenness, our fruitlessness, and that we would be as brokenhearted over it as you are. Father, there's a lifetime of things we could pray about. We could be here all day and seek you. But we just want to commit this to you. Like little children with empty hands, we come to you and we offer this little thought to you. And we trust you're a loving Heavenly Father. You will do what is right. You will protect us. You will guide us. This is the kind of God you are. Far be it from you to let us wander and rob glory from Jesus Christ. So we cast ourselves before you. Please make us like Hannah, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.